So what I want to talk about today comes in part from a message by Mr. Mark Rigord that was given in 2020, and then I put my own slant on it as well. And I'll start by asking, which book of the New Testament might we least often turn to? If someone asks you that question, I haven't done any surveys. I really don't know which one it is, but I kind of felt in my mind that some are less frequent than others. I think we know that. And today I thought we might read a whole book of the New Testament, one that it seems we don't commonly visit. It's a book written by Paul. So there are 27 books in the New Testament, and Paul wrote 14 of them, counting Hebrews, which we feel was part of Paul's writings, based on, among other things, what is referred to as much Pauline style in that book. So these 14 books for Paul are Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. Did any of those sound like one that we might not visit that often, a book we rarely visit? So let me read again and see which one you would pick out. Romans, I think we get in Romans quite a bit. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. And the one that I want to focus on today is the book of Philemon. It is Paul's shortest letter. It's only 334 words in the original Greek text, but we can be sure these words are preserved by God for our spiritual education. So we can be comfortable that there's something here in this, something God wants us to consider as we look at this book. I did write a short multiple choice quiz, it's only one question, so I guess that's pretty short, about Philemon. There's one correct answer, and I say just do it in your head. So there's four choices I'm giving, see which one sounds right. A, Philemon was a Roman government official who became close to Paul. B, Philemon was a wealthy church member who owned slaves. C, Philemon was a slave, and he was able to serve and learn from Paul when Paul was in prison in Rome. And D, Philemon was a city between Colossae and Ephesus on Paul's ministerial route. So I wonder which of those is true. And the answer is question B. Philemon was a wealthy church member who owned slaves. So that's who we're going to read about today. This is a very personal letter. It's primarily written to one man, addressed by Paul to Philemon, which is somewhat different for Paul to do. Four of his books were written from prison. That's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, written from prison. If we look in commentaries about Philemon, they often remark in these other books about how liberating the content is in these letters, given Paul's circumstances. Being in prison in Rome when he wrote Philemon, and he was awaiting trial. So that's for the letter we'll look at today. He had been in prison at least three times, and as you know, he had endured shipwreck, beatings, stonings, in one case where he was left for dead, and arrest. And we could ask the question, why? Why was Paul willing to tolerate all of this? And the answer is for preaching the gospel of Christ and being faithful to God's calling. So it shows a devotion level that only comes from knowing that I have bumped into the real thing. So I think you'll agree by the time we're done, this is a little different letter from Paul to a wealthy church member named Philemon, and it's about a runaway slave. It's about a runaway slave. This runaway slave belonged to Philemon. And Philemon's slave ended up ministering to or serving Paul in prison. So it's close to one of those answers I gave, that Philemon was a slave serving Paul, but he wasn't. It was one of his slaves who ended up in that position. And there's intensity as we go through this to bring home some of the intensity of what Paul recorded here in Philemon. A runaway slave is a criminal. So that made this slave a criminal. If returned to his master, he could be severely punished. He could even be executed for having run away for this crime. And what we find in this letter is, from Paul, in the face of that, Paul is sending him back. He's sending this slave back into an incredibly tense and dangerous situation, but in this case with a letter. Paul is sending the slave back with a letter that is now the book of Philemon. The slave's name was Onesimus, and he was obedient to Paul, and he went back, as Paul asked him. He went back. How do you think he felt as he walked back into the dwelling he came from, as he stood there before Philemon, having done what he did, knowing the normal punishments that could be applied to, that he was subjecting himself to, including possibly his execution? So how might he have felt as he stood there before his owner? What might he have said to Philemon as I imagine he was being bound there, having returned, possibly carried away? It might have just been, please read the letter. Please read the letter that I've come with today. So my title today is Paul's Letter to Philemon. Let's go there. It's the book right before Hebrews. We'll find that commentaries often divide this book into three sections. Some call it the three P's. The first is praise, and that's verses 1 to 7. We'll see in a moment here. Praise from Paul for Philemon. Then there comes a petition, verses 8 to 16, and finally a promise. A promise made by Paul to this man, Philemon, and that's in verses 17 to 25. And then we'll consider, ask yourself as we go forward, what may God be showing us in these 25 short verses? And it's barely one page in my Bible as we look at this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And we'll see that Paul often starts this way. He declares himself to be a prisoner in Christ. You know, Titus is right to the left of us here. Look at the first words of Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God. Same word here. And an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Greek word here that we're seeing is doulos. And it's often translated bondservant. We find other apostles that use that. Often translated bondservant elsewhere of Christ. And the word means I'm a volunteer, a voluntary servant of Christ. So that's what Paul calls himself here and elsewhere, a servant by his own choice. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So the two of them behind this letter, and to Philemon, our beloved friend, and a fellow laborer. So as Paul writes, he says, to Philemon, our beloved friend of Paul's and Timothy. So this was a man Paul and Timothy knew. To our fellow worker. He's referring to spiritual work, work in the church. He was the one who worked in and served God's church that Paul's writing to. So we learn here that Philemon is a member of the church of God. Verse 2, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So some of these names here I had to type in my computer. I often type in definition of and get a word I'm not sure, but here I just type these names and say how to pronounce And I found out that came up and just, you hit a little YouTube across and it says Archippus. So I learned how to pronounce that. Hopefully I'm doing it correctly. So Paul writes to Apphia. This is Philemon's wife that he's addressing here, who is again beloved to Archippus. This is Philemon's son that's being addressed here, who we'll see as another active member in God's church. These individuals called a fellow soldier of God's work here by Paul. And to the entire congregation that meets in Philemon's house, this is the Colossians. So although this is a personal letter handed by a runaway slave to Philemon, Paul opens the message to more than just Philemon as he wrote this letter. It's also his wife and son and the entire local congregation. It's kind of like a letter to, I could say, to Philip and to Sarah and to Jordan and to Jasmine and to the entire congregations in Atlanta and Buford is how Paul wrote this letter and addressed them. So I mentioned that Philemon is believed to have been a wealthy man. We saw here having a house big enough to host the local congregation might suggest that the church was held in his house. But even more than that, Philemon owned slaves, something common in Roman society at the time, where estimates are as high as one out of every three people being a slave. So it's not an uncommon thing. The Roman Empire was a conquering empire, and they brought back healthy young individuals to be sold by slaves from those they defeated because it was something very profitable. Those captured healthy people could be sold for approximately 2 years' salary of a soldier, which led to slavery being a very prominent part of the life where Philemon lived. This was not an uncommon thing. So that evidence number two, that Philemon is a wealthy man, he owned slaves, which was very expensive to purchase at that time. So Paul does write to Philemon as a close friend. We see here, my beloved brother. Many believe Paul became friends with Philemon during his travels and ministering in churches near Colossae. And we saw Philemon is also described as a fellow laborer with Paul. So this is a man in good standing in the church of God. And we can ask again, who else is addressed by Paul here and why? And what's he up to, so to speak, as he has penned this letter and sent this man home into a dangerous situation? And we found Philemon's wife, Apphia, is addressed by name. And that might be out of respect. It might be because Apphia is a fellow servant of God with Philemon, or there might be more here for why Paul has done this. So slaves are an important part of this letter as we go through. And in the Roman culture at the time, the person in the household who had primary authority over and oversaw and directed slaves of the house was the wife. In this case, Apphia, she would have been the one responsible for this runaway slave. And then we find Archippus here, and you know, I wasn't really planning on leaving, but I think it might be worth doing because it's close. Archippus mentioned, and look in Colossians 4, hold your place in Philemon, of course, but just a few books over. In Colossians 4, and let's pick up a little bit about this son of Philemon. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Now when this epistle is read, so this is Paul writing again, is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle that comes from there, from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. To the ministry. So this is a tighter-knit group that Paul has written to here, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, that might be apparent on the surface. Archippus was a minister in God's church. New Living Translation says here, "See that you complete the ministry which you have received from the Lord." Ellicott's commentary says, "The passage here suggests that Timothy's Archippus was a minister of some prominence in the church." Pulpit commentary, "It seems likely that the ministry of Archippus related to the Laodicean church, as we gather from Philemon 1 and 2. Archippus was the son of Philemon, whose house formed a center for the Colossian church," from that commentary. So back to Philemon. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is a common thing for Paul to say. In his 13 books, he'll say that in all of them, and I'll say this kind of as an aside. You know, I'm going to look in Titus again just because it's right there a page away. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." So we have effectively the same words here. And this is another thing, but I can't pass it up. This is another case against the doctrine of the Trinity, which was wrongly carried into a changing church 300 years after the church Christ established. But we could ask, how many beings do we see referenced in this verse by Paul? And the answer is only two, and the same in all 13 of his books, and the same in the first two verses of Hebrews, and we find the same by books in books by James, by Peter, by John, that we find two God beings, not three. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So just one that sticks out to me, that you can't find a Trinity in this book. Verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." So verse 4, Paul says he includes Philemon always in his prayers, and this is in prison, and he certainly has time, but he speaks of someone here who is high on his list of people to be focused on and concerned about. This letter is to a man who is important to Paul. Philemon is an important man to the Apostle Paul. And so there's yet another lesson here for us. I just indicated this letter came from an imprisoned man, and yet as we go through it, look and consider his positive tone as he writes. And I won't go there, but this is the same man who wrote in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned to be content in all circumstances." And I think that's content, trusting in God to take care of all things. We heard about some of that from Mr. Beam, and I personally need to remember that more as I fret about this and that. And as we go forward, verse 5, "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the accomplishments of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother," says Paul, "by you, my brother." So we do see that in verses 1 to 7, there's much praise by Paul. Philemon's love for the members, his faith in Christ, that the hearts of the local members are refreshed by his example and works. He opened his house to the church. His son is a minister. Paul refers to him as my brother. So I wonder now, where is Paul going next in this letter? The section heading above verse 8 in my Bible is the plea for Onesimus. So this is the direction it appears that Paul is going to go now. Sounds like Paul has some kind of request for his co-worker and friend that involves this runaway slave. Verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul." And Paul's saying there's not a lot here anymore. "Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So he's a physical prisoner as well as a doulos, a volunteer spiritual prisoner. And so in verse 8, Paul says, basically, just a reminder, I am your senior minister in the government of God, under which you and I are both bound. I could just tell you what I want. Paul says here, but verse 9, I'm not going to do that. I have love and respect for you. I think too much of you. I'm writing to you as a friend to ask something of you. And so Paul's approach here is one of humility and caring, one of love for a co-worker. And so just another great example for us as we grow and work with members and non-members, our spouse, our children, people we work with, our neighbors, and the hard part sometimes, our enemies as well. And so when I think about that, the person I often think about, love your enemies, is the man writing this book. Paul, formerly Saul, who wreaked havoc among church members of the early church, imprisoning and killing and hating God's elect with vengeance. It's easy to hate us all. And I don't know who some of us have in our lives, but Saul's the perfect example that God can see what we can't. And God saw the man who would one day write the book of Philemon before Saul's conversion from prison, who served as a minister of Christ and God for over 25 years, often willing to bear considerable hardship as he did that. So hold Philemon again and just look in Matthew 5 with me for a moment as we're seeing some of this. Matthew 5, where we're told this, verse 43. So this is red letter in my Bible, so this is Christ speaking. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So this is what humans say. But Christ says something else. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And so we could ask the question, why here? Why? And that's when Paul becomes the perfect example again, because we can't see what God sees. And someone who may treat us poorly now, a Saul, if you will, could be someone we work closely with not too far down the road in the kingdom of God, and could be a future co-member. That's the way we can look at everybody out there, out those doors, as a potential future co-member of the Spirit family for all eternity. And we, you and I, can start being family members now, even if they don't yet understand. This is the counsel from Christ. Okay, back in Philemon in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains or in prison here. So interesting words here, and we don't want to overlook anything as to what Paul just wrote. What did he just say about this criminal, this runaway slave? How does Paul refer to him here? He says, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten. So what Paul is saying here is Onesimus has been called by God, and under Paul's teaching, the slave has been converted. Onesimus has been converted. He's a member now of the Church of God. He's accepted the sacrifice made by Christ for him and has joined the church, God's church. So now we can step back for a second and consider all this happening as Philemon is standing there reading this letter that the slave put into his hands and said, read the letter. Please read the letter. Bound Onesimus is likely still present as Philemon is doing just that, as he's reading the letter, and the slave, knowing what his fate could be, as he voluntarily returned and gave Paul's letter to Philemon, as he bowed to a very heavy request from the minister who counseled him during his conversion. So how about Philemon? What are his thoughts here as he finds himself in this very unexpected situation. Up to that moment, this wealthy man who had obtained slaves legally under the law of the time, who had then taken a substantial loss, a criminal loss against his household and himself. So he has to be in shock, in a sense, to learn that his slave made it to Rome and ended up with none other than the Apostle Paul. So no doubt with navigating from God, a miracle directed by God. Rome at the time had about 1.5 million residents, and Onesimus decided to flee there, ended up with someone important to Philemon, looked up to by Philemon, an apostle of the Church of God, none other than Paul. So when God called Onesimus, or any of us, he makes happen what needs to happen. So remember now, Paul had also addressed Apphia in his letter, the one in charge of the slaves and who ultimately will be involved in the decision of just what to do with this runaway slave, with Onesimus. Do they severely beat him? What do they have to do? Do they brand fugitive on his forehead? Something they did, fugitive, one who ran, one who escaped. Do they turn him over to the authorities to be put to death? As an example for the other slaves, as a deterrent for any thoughts they may have in their heads that would seriously threaten the household of Philemon and Apphia. So there's a lot going on here as Philemon is making his way through and taking in this very short letter. 25-verse letter from Paul. This is a very tense moment as this is happening. Probably many people observing Philemon as he reads what they may or may not have known is from Paul. So let's try for us to take some of this in with what is happening and what is hitting Philemon. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Unprofitable to you. He ran away. Now he's profitable to you and to me and to God here. Now being part of the body of Christ, and there's often more in verses like this in God's word than we at first see. However it happened, whoever named Onesimus, maybe he was a particularly good worker. His name means profitable. Onesimus' name means profitable. And now more so, says Paul, at a higher level than when he left Philemon. So how would this be striking you? A sincere member of the Church of God, a fellow soldier, a worker, an example, a host for the local congregation, parent of a minister. If you were reading Paul's words in this letter about Onesimus, about the slave, and then we might ask, has anyone else been a former prisoner, a slave who was called out of that captivity into a new and voluntary and much higher captivity to be a doulos, a voluntary servant of the great God? And the answer is that applies to each of us. Each of us, Onesimus, this slave we're reading about, is in part each of us as we're in captivity to this world and to its God, Satan, and we were called out of that. So I'm sure Paul chose his words very carefully that we read here. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. So he's describing his feelings for Onesimus, whom I wish to keep with me rather than send back. That would have been my preference, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. And so from his prison cell, Paul is showing great respect for his Christian brother. Philemon, my preference was to keep him here. I have love for him now, but I have love for you too. And it's the right thing, that whatever decision is made by you. In this case, Paul's saying here, so we have reached a moment of tremendous drama, as Onesimus is likely there watching the reading of this letter. As what normally happens by Roman law, has become hard for Apphia and Philemon to easily circumvent. In this case, Paul is asking for nothing less than their forgiveness of a runaway slave, which could compromise not only their household and its stability, but cause trouble for them. Because think about their position, being asked by Paul to set a precedent their slave-owning neighbors might not want set. Here is what is being asked of Philemon. Could we put more pressure on Apphia and Philemon than is occurring here, than what is normal under Roman law? And remember, this letter was addressed to the full congregation that these two individuals served. Verse 15, Paul says, for perhaps he, and this is Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, for what has happened, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul is saying, Philemon, don't overlook the possibility that our God and Father and Christ, our Savior, have done this. What's occurred here? And you now have much more than you did before. You have a slave who has also become a beloved brother in Christ. Can we try and read Philemon's mind as this is playing out? Well, I sure wasn't expecting this. When I got out of bed this morning to see Onesimus back with this letter, would this have had the same impact if Onesimus had converted while in Philemon's household? If he hadn't run away, if he hadn't committed this sin, if he hadn't needed forgiveness from his owner, as each of the former slaves of Satan, who are now God's first fruits, have also stood before our owner, been forgiven and been released from slavery to our former owner, is what we're seeing playing out here. We now reach phase 3 of the book of Philemon, and a promise is made in verse 17, and this promise is made by Paul as he ends his letter. Paul expects Onesimus will be, in one form or another, standing there as Philemon is reading, standing, sitting, bound before Philemon as he's reading these next words. And Paul's intent is to help Onesimus to whatever extent he can. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Paul's asking of Philemon, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Put it on me, not him. Whatever the debt he has, I'll take it. Put it on my account, as Christ has done for us, each of us. How deep a relationship did Paul and Philemon have? In addition to being co-members of the Church of God and dedicated, sincere co-workers for Christ and God, verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. He says, I'm the one who wrote this. I will repay you. Not to mention, now he throws in an aside here that relates to Onesimus and also to Philemon, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So Paul is saying, I'll cover any debt, but please remember, like Onesimus who stands before you, I was also used by Christ for your salvation. Paul says here, your present membership in the church of God, in the body of Christ, also came through me, is what's being said here in these verses. Paul was used to not only bring Onesimus into the church, but also Philemon, and probably his wife Apphia, and his son Archippus. And then more petitioning for Onesimus, verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say, even more than I'm asking here. Paul is saying his anticipation is taking in the reality of what he's telling Philemon. And for us, considering the God who is orchestrating the freeing of all the slaves, that Philemon will go above and beyond what Paul is asking. And I, this is Paul here, says, I do know what I'm asking of you. And I know it's a hard one. I know it's a tough one. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, saying that you are hoping that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. So he's hoping to be released from prison soon. For I trust through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. I'll be freed. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so we know that Paul wasn't released and that he was executed in Rome for serving God. And we don't know yet the rest of the story here of Philemon and Onesimus. Putting all together that we have seen and that we do know who Philemon was, what had happened with Onesimus, I doubt Philemon sent Paul a bill. As Paul said, you can. Was Onesimus forgiven a great debt? Seems likely. Seems very likely. We do know we have this story about the slave Onesimus for a reason. We each have also been forgiven an enormous debt. We've each found ourselves standing, in our case bound by Satan, before the one who paid the price and freely offered forgiveness and freedom. It comes back to us now to put ourselves in Philemon's shoes. And I'll close by considering Matthew 6. And we've read Philemon. Let's go back to Matthew 6. And this is the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer chapter. Christ teaching us how to pray and how to think as his called out ones. Matthew 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 12, words written to Philemon, words written to all of us. Forgive our debts. Father God, as we forgive others who may end up somehow in debt to us. The book of Philemon, which we may not visit too often, heavy with lessons about a slave needing forgiveness, and someone saying, whatever the cost, I'll pay it. I'll cover. For our own calling out of slavery, Christ saying, I desire your freedom. I'll pay the price. The value of forgiveness of a debt too big for Onesimus, or too big for us to pay, and in Philemon's case, with little warning that this was coming, little notice very unexpectedly. And I like to think that Philemon closed that letter from Paul looked to Onesimus, smiled, and said, "My brother, you have no debt.